Well, good morning. It's a great Lord's Day to get started and gather together, study more from His Word. Thank you for your appreciation, your attendance and appreciation for the Word and an opportunity to gather together and study and learn together. We want to approach and look at the identity of the church, and we could go multiple different approaches from here. We could emphasize the bride of Christ, the army of God, the house of God, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, and so much more, as I know you're aware. But I want us to take a different look at the identity of Christ. Recently, I've been trying to adjust my methods and approach when I speak with people or when I talk to people who have questions or concerns, and they make statements about the church or God, and they might say, well, I think this, or I know this, and or I heard this, or something like that. And I'm trying now to be more intuitive and ask questions of what they're saying. And so I'm always asked now, for what do you mean by that? What do you mean by the church? Well, that's what our lesson is today, right? But I want to start by, what do you mean by the identity? If you go to the airport, and I'll be leaving here soon to Jamaica here in a couple of days for a campaign with the Georgia School of Theology students. If you go to the airport, officials will know that I'm not Dan Winkler because I'm better looking than him. My wife tells me that. So, but they'll know that I'm not Dan Winkler because of the unique information I give them. I give them my passport. It has a picture of me. It has specific information about myself and my birth and information that they can validate and verify who I am. If you were, or if you know that when the police stop someone for a traffic stop, not any of you, of course, but when they stop someone for a traffic stop, they'll ask for what? Your identification and registration, right? Why are they asking for that? They want to affirm and confirm that you are who you say you are. Now, I know you don't believe this. It's probably not something you're used to, but people lie about who they are. And so they need to affirm and confirm who you are or who you say you are. It is very sad, truthfully, that we need to even have this discussion. How do we identify the church? But truthfully and realistically, we should not be discouraged, but take courage that the Holy Spirit has prepared us for this very day. Even in the early church, they differentiate themselves from the pagan religions of that day. So this is nothing new. And matter of fact, in that day, the early church, they were viewed as the atheist, as the ones who did not believe in the gods, the pagan gods. The Holy Spirit, of course, we know predicted the falling away and the division of the church into that which is not the church. In Acts 20, verse 28 through 30, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians elders, and he says there that savage wolves from the world and men from within will distort the truth, drawing others away to their own destruction. Paul was astonished that the brethren in Galatia would so quickly be deserting the gospel of truth for another gospel, which of course is not a gospel at all. When we talk about identity, we want to affirm and confirm the unique set of characteristics enabling others to recognize God's church as belonging to Him. The characteristics distinguishing His church from others which are not His church. So what do you mean by the church? Well, that's what our lesson is about today. That's the point of our discussion this morning. Let me mention that when you speak about the church, you're talking about the oneness in ownership. To identify the church, one must identify who its owner is. The greatest distinguishing characteristic is that it is Christ's church. He is the head. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Matthew 16, verse 18. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Christ is the owner of His church. He paid for it with His blood, sweat, and tears. He's the head of the church. He sacrificed everything for her in obedience to the Father. Acts 20 verse 28, There Paul, again speaking to the Ephesian elder, says that we are to be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. No one has the authority to do what they want or what we want in his church. How many passages do you think we need in order to tell us that we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God? And is Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, not enough? Do not add to or take away? Is Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32 not enough? Is Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6 not enough? What about Jeremiah 26, verse 2? Is that still not enough? Or how about Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9? Is that anathema not enough? What about 2 Peter 3 and verse 16? Is that still not enough? How about we mention Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19? Is that not enough for us to understand and recognize that we do not have authority to modify, to change what God has written for us to obey? Scripture is littered with admonitions against men playing God with His Word. What would be the difference if I came into your home, Matthew, and you virtually paid with your blood, sweat, and tears, and I just did what I wanted? Now, I'm not going to do it when you're ready. I might wait till you're not paying attention. I might wait till you're asleep. I might wait till you're distracted. And I want to come in, I want to paint this wall lime green. And over here, I want to paint this wall a passion pink, because that'll really spice up this room. It'll give us energy. We need energy. I want to do that. What about if I come into your home and I knocked out this wall? And because really, let's just open things up so that we can expand our view and try new things. How would that go over in your home? I suspect not too well. How would that go over in God's home, where He dwells, in the body of Christ? I know, not too well. Some claim that we're all traveling on different roads to the same destination. We all love God, and we all believe in His Son. Let me ask you the question, how many different roads do we find in John 14, verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're keeping his commandments, what road are you on? It's one road. How many different roads do you find in Matthew 17, verse 13 through 14? Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. How many roads are here? There's two, right? One leads to a direction we don't want to go, to destruction. The other, the narrow path, the narrow gate, leads to God, leads to home. Christ's church is identified in her oneness in ownership, one head. And Christ's church is identified in her oneness in the body, one head, one body. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 through 29, for you're all baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are then Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Notice that you clothe yourself with Christ. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, people don't see the Jew, they don't see the Greek, they don't see the slave, they don't see the free man, they don't see the male, they don't see the female, they see Christ in you. There is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free man, no male, no female, there's all one in Christ Jesus if we belong to Him. Ephesians 3, verse 10, so the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. To whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Notice that the audience is the heavenly realm. Notice that the medium revealing God's hidden message that has been hidden from times past is the church. But the message itself is the oneness of His church. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse, go back to, I think it's verse 6 if I remember right. Let me get there. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Yeah, so he is speaking about in verse 5, which other generations was not made known the sons of men, for how has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, let's clarify, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's he saying? We are one. One mind, one body. Christ's body is not just a body that stands around, but is an army. His body is an organized army. When we bring together all the Jews and all the Greeks and all the slave and the free and the male and the female, you might think it might be a little chaotic, a little logistical nightmare. Just imagine what it takes to put something like PTP together. It's a logistical nightmare, but it's organized because there's a approach, a plan, a structure, a method. Christ's church, his army, is an organized army. The body is organized. It is biblically organized with Christ as the head. Shepherds, shepherding souls. Deacons, deaconing, for lack of a better term, day-to-day needs. And every member contributing to the growth of the body. It is biblically governed, operating through the adherence of rules, that is what and how we're to do. Biblically governed, operating through the adherence of roles, that is, who does what, when, and where. Biblically governed, operating through the adherence of a regimen, that is, a way of life, a way of living. It is the body, is an army that is autonomously organized units with the same head, Christ, with the same foundation, the Word of God, with the same mission, spreading the Word of God, sharing Christ, with the same message of salvation, and with the same destination of eternity with God. But Christ's body is not just an organization like some military campaign or PTP or some Fortune 500 company. Christ's body is also a living, growing, breathing organism. And you're going to have to give me a minute. Something's not right with my notes, so I'm going to see if I can't fix that very quickly here. Well, that's frustrating. Okay, apparently I loaded an older version, so let me move forward here, so catch up to where I'm at. And I'm going to do this by memory, it looks like. So Christ's body is not just an organization like some military campaign, but also a living, breathing organization, or organism. I can't remember the verses now. Give me a second. Well, I don't remember the verses, but we're going to go with this. So as a living, breathing organization, we're not just an organization that marches in step. You know, the Marine Corps has what's called a silent drill team with 8th and I, 24 men who do precision drill, and they march and act and work in step with one another. That's a organization that works together in order to achieve a result. Christ's body is an organism that is living and breathing, that does the will of God in the way God desires it to do. We are individuals working. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter, or excuse me, let's go to Romans. I think it's Romans 12, if I remember right. Romans 12. In verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of another, since we have gifts that differing to the grace of given to us, each of us exercising them accordingly. And he goes on to list the gifts. We have multiple individuals, members that function as one body with the varying gifts. I wonder what it would be like if we actually used the gifts God has given us to the glory of God, to function as a single body in order to share His word, His mission to others. We are a living organism. We are also a one who has oneness in mind. So we are one head, one body, and one mind in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. In Colossians 3, I have to move to there. If you'll change, look with me in verse 17. Let's back up in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, that all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The whatever means anything and everything we do. You notice the prepositional phrase here that you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? In the name of the Lord Jesus is a prepositional phrase. It's pointing back to, it's referencing what we do. The doing is all by the authority, you know, in the name of refers to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord being our master, one who is the head. We are one body, one mind. And we are to continue in obedience and doing His will in whatever we do, in all that we do. When we gather together for worship, when we gather together for fellowship, when we gather together for any activity, when we're out about, everything we do is according to the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, of His Word. So we are of one mind. We are also of one heart. I want to mention here, we have a brother in our congregation, and this brother he was a former elder. His wife had passed, he stepped down. And ultimately, I've always known him for years to be probably the most generous heart I've ever known. Whatever somebody needs, he was there for to provide, his time, his energy, his money. He would teach kids, tutor kids from the church. He was a math genius, so he'd tutor kids in math that needed help. Didn't charge anybody for anything. The basement and the church building flooded, he's down there with the vacuum getting the water out and cleaning the mud. He changed the lights in the building. Now that might not sound like much, but these lights aren't easy to change. They're like way up there and requires maneuvering some ladders and stuff to get to them. He'd do whatever was needed to be. During the summer, when summer camp comes, he'd be anonymously providing funds for others who are in need. They can't afford camp, here you go. Can't afford Last of Leaders, here you go. Thanksgiving and Christmas, there's always a little extra check given to the treasury in order to provide help for those in need during those times or any time. He right now, at this very moment, he has sort of mentoring a young man who has a lot of characteristic flaws, and he's been mentoring him, and he picks him up and brings him to church, brings him to worship, brings him to class, brings him to events. Not long ago, there he is, he's out there working with him and helping him out, and when he goes somewhere, he invites him to go with him. Not long ago, he was painting the lines in the parking lot. This man just had a heart to do things for other people. Look in John chapter 13 with me. In John chapter 13, and notice in beginning in verse 4, we won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but there Jesus got up from supper, he laid aside his garments, he was taking a towel and then girded himself, and then what does he do? Pours water into a basin and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And of course we know our good buddy Simon Peter, oh no, Lord, you not wash my feet. Well, if I do not wash your feet, then you will have no part of me, was Peter's response in verse 10, 9. Says, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus, of course, replies, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. He is completely clean, and you are clean. But notice that, and I know you know this verse, not all of you. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Jesus washed the feet of the one who's going to betray him. Jesus showed humility in washing the feet of the disciples and showed love even for his enemies in washing the feet of Judas. In our congregation, there's some people who have their assigned seat, so to speak. It's sad that they don't give it up for somebody. That's a sad picture of a Christian who's not willing to sacrifice their own seat. One of the ladies, or several of the ladies, organized putting these 1 gallon baggies together, you know, that has a little food in it, a little hand sanitizers and hand wipes and stuff like this. And they put a bunch of them in the auditorium, a bunch of them in the fellowship room, and congregation's encouraged to take those. And as you come across people that are struggling in need, give them a little something. Just a little something. One lady in our congregation, I have heard it said, I wasn't there, I don't know the exact quote, something to the effect, I'm not giving them anything. What kind of heart is that? It's sad that many of our brothers and sisters do not have the heart of Jesus, do not show the humility and compassion that he showed for us. We're to be one under one head, one mind, one body, one mind, in one heart, and one spirit. To be one spirit is to be aligned with God. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse, I believe it's 20. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So Jesus had prayed first for himself and the Father, and then of course he prayed for the disciples, and now he's praying for all his disciples, those who believe in him through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that in the world, while in the world may believe, so that the world may believe that you sent me. To be one in spirit is to be one with the Father. To be one in spirit is to do the will of the Father. Remember in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman? In John chapter 4 and Samaritan woman, there when Jesus encounters her, he points out to her, in I think it's verse 23, verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to her. And Jesus said to her, I who speaks to you am he. Jesus seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth is coming to together with the right mindset, the right attitude, and according to his methods and his truth, to do his will. We are to continue to worship him daily as we walk and journey in accordance to his will and his word. To be of one body is to be aligned with his ways, to be with organized and as a living organism, helping others to come and share and know Christ. To be of one heart is to show humility and to show the compassion of Jesus Christ. To be of one mind is to do his will, and one spirit is to live his will. Notice in Galatians 5, we find that, and I had a whole list of in the spirit, and now I don't have it, so we'll deal with what we have. In Galatians 5, and notice that in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm in Ephesians 5, so that was one of the passages. We're going to now go to Galatians 5. And then Galatians 5 in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, that you are not carried out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, that you do not know the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he goes through these deeds of the flesh, skipping to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things there's no such law. To be in the Spirit is to put the flesh aside and to do the will of the Father. To be one with the Father. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we all be one as the Father and he are one. To be in the Spirit is to be one with God in doing his will. There are much more that we could have and should have and would have talked about if I hadn't lost my notes. I think the point is, when we think about how we can, the church can be identified, if you travel down a road and you come to a sign, and there are so many, and it says the Church of Christ, the sign does not mean it's Christ Church, right? We can't identify the church by the sign. You can identify the church by its head. You can identify the church by its body. You can identify the church by its mind and by its heart and by its spirit. You can identify the church by the people doing the will of God. We're a body of Christ. We're the army of God, living in his kingdom, doing his will. We need to act like that. It's so sad to watch people who are still carrying selfish, fleshly desires. It's my seat. I don't care about that person. To be in the Spirit, to have a mind of Christ, have the heart of Christ, is to sacrifice yourself for others. It's not to put yourself first. It's to put others above you all the times. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the Lord's church. You should be doing something. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the Lord's church. There is nothing that is too lowly for you and I to do. We should be humble in all that we do. I get a chance to preach and travel to various congregations, and I'm always amazed at the hospitality that so many show me. There are many in the Lord's church that will open their homes to strangers. There are many in the Lord's church, I know, who have loaned their vehicle out to someone, a single mom whose car's broken down, until they can get it fixed. There are many in the Lord's church that have given themselves and their time to help take care of, repair something in their home, or help them get their washer fixed, or to get their yard taken care of. There are many in the Lord's church that have the heart of Christ and demonstrate it. And the result is Christ is seen in the church, in the body, in the mind, in the heart of those who are clothed in Christ. I pray that we will all be clothed in Christ, that we would all continually be humble and have a heart and compassion for others to share Christ everywhere we go. I know we're finishing a little early. I'll give you these 15 minutes back, and I appreciate your attendance and time. Thank you so much. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our Creator, we're grateful for the opportunity to have gathered together this morning, that we can just hear a portion of your word, that we can just focus our mind and set our heart on this Lord's day on you and to do your will. We thank you for the good works here done at PTP and those who continue to work and lead and work behind the scenes. We thank you for the good stewards and hearts that are here to help to make this happen. We thank you for your word and the ability to share and to know and grow in your word. We pray you continue to be with us and bless us. Forgive us of our shortcomings. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.